I know. There's a lot of words.
You chop those verses down a little bit. For some reason, some of these lyrics have large verses.
Amen. If you have your Bibles, Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13, you're going to say, wait a minute, we've already done this one. Wait a minute. Hey, pastor, we got to move on past the parable of the sower. Well, we're not actually going to be talking about the parable of the sower, but it does lead into what we're talking about. Now, as you sit down today, you should have found in your seat a little connect the dots. Has anybody ever done one of these? Raise your hand if you've ever played the game of connect the dots. Now, as you sit down and you look at this, for some of you, it's very obvious what this portrait was going to be, right? And for some of you, like me, I sat there for 30 minutes like, what in the world is that guy pointing at? I couldn't quite get it until I what? Connected the dots. And so, as we look at this, we see that, you know, that is a fun little kid game. That is something that, man, I remember when we used to have like moments of get out of work and it's raining outside and we had to play in for recess. This was the easiest game for me. Because you just had to find two, then three, then four, then five, and then you would connect the dots. What would it do? It would reveal something that wasn't that obvious, right? What is it now? Now, how many of you actually sat down and did this when you came in? Like, you saw this? Did anybody do this? Did you raise your hand yet? Anybody? You guys, you were the only one that did it. You guys did it. And so as you were going through, you were realizing right off the bat, man, wait a minute, they're pointing at something major. Now, I know that that's not the best drawing up there. I had to do that with the mouse and the wheel and all that, so I didn't do a very good job. But the point of this is to say, this is like what parables are. There are moments where Jesus explains parables like he does with the parable of the sower. He's like, listen, this means this, and this means this, and this means this. And so we get a better picture of what he's actually talking about, because there's many times in the Bible and in the scripture where disciples are like, wait a minute, can we just pause? Can somebody please explain this to me? Because I'm really confused by what you are saying right now. And then there's other moments where Jesus doesn't explain anything that he's talking about. He just tells you a parable, and he just hopes that you get it, right? And so what we're going to do is we're going to cover some passages of Scripture where he does explain a little bit, but there is some parts of Scripture where he's like, listen, you've got to be able to go back to other parables and take what I said in other parables and to be able to connect the dots to get the full picture of what we're trying to do. And so that's what I really hope for us today, is that we can play a little connect the dots. Because I want to be honest with you, this parable that we're going to talk about is one of the most difficult parables in the entire Bible. The reason it's so difficult is there's so many different interpretations of what Jesus is actually saying. And I'm going to say the majority of people, when they begin to interpret these parables we're going to be talking about, they misinterpret what Jesus actually meant. And so it creates a lot of confusion, and people begin to go, okay, wait a minute, I thought things were going to be different when I got saved. I thought that there was going to be no more sin, and I was going to be happy and joy-filled, and there was going to be no moments of sadness. But now that I've found Jesus, I realize that I still have problems. Can I get an amen from anybody else? Like, you look at your life and go, man, I wish things were different, but truthfully, at the end of the day, I feel like it actually got harder. Did anybody else feel that when they got saved, when they began to walk in the relationship with God, that it got more difficult? And so Jesus is going to speak into that. So he's just taught the disciples in Matthew 13, the parable of the sower, about the sower who goes out and he sows the seed. And some of the seed falls upon the hard ground, and some falls on the rocks, and some seed falls among the thorns, and some seed falls in the good soil. And then this confuses the disciples. They're like, wait a minute, we don't quite understand what this means. And so Jesus begins to label it. He begins to say, hey, okay, in this story, the sower is me. The seed is the Word of God. And when the Word of God is cast out, the heart is the field. And it's how you receive it. It's for some people in here, when you sit in under the Word of God, we know this, that when you hear it, you're going to go, oh, well, it didn't really make a whole lot of sense to me, so I'm already checked out. You're already thinking about what's going to come next. And the birds of the air, they come down and they swoop down and they take it away from you. And then Jesus says, there's some of you that, man, you receive the Word of God and you hear it, and you're like, yes, this is awesome. And then you leave here and you're like, oh, yeah, it's not that cool. And there's some of us, when we hear it, we go, man, I really, really love what God is doing in my life. But man, there's so many things that are happening. And so our priorities are all mixed up. And so we get choked out by the cares of this world. But he said, there's some people who, when they receive the Word of God, when they hear the Word of God, it lands in a heart, in a space that you're honest. And can I just be really, really honest with you today, is that the only way that you're really going to produce spiritually, the only way that you're really going to grow spiritually, you have to listen with an honest heart, going, okay, listen, I'm not going to be listening for someone else over there. I'm going to be listening because God is speaking to me. And you have to have a real vision of where you're weak at. And maybe where you're strong at, and you have confidence. And sometimes that can be a weakness because we're overconfident in an area. And Jesus is like, listen, when the Word of God is spoke, you have to receive it with an honest outlook on your own heart, saying, I really need to work on some things, or I really need to be less confident in this area. I need to be more dependent. And so Jesus begins to speak of these things. And then he goes into this parable, the parable of the weeds. Now, he is going to explain the parable of the weeds, but there's a seven-series parable that Jesus speaks that's going to create confusion, because he's going to keep along the same lines as the parable of the sower, and it's going to be very confusing. But if we'll use the parable of the sower, because the Bible says this, Jesus said this, if you don't understand this parable, all the other parables are not going to make sense. Like, if you can't connect the dots back to this parable, this is parable number one. And it's painting a picture. You have to understand this parable to understand anything else that I'm going to say. And so with that being said, I do want us to start with a word of prayer, because I'm going to tell you, I've read this passage of Scripture no less than 80 times. And every time I go, what? I'm confused. Lord, help me. And so I just want you to, I covet your prayers right now, because I really think this is a powerful passage of Scripture that has been so misinterpreted that we as people have to be careful how we hear and careful how we respond. Because if we're careful how we hear and we're careful how we respond, God's going to use what he's going to say today. So let's pray. Father, I thank you for this day, and I thank you for your love and your mercy and your grace. Lord, for some of us in here, Lord, we come in here a little wounded, hurt, confused by what we've experienced this week. But God, would you allow us to realize that we're missing a point if we're making it about what happened this week and we don't engage our hearts in the Word of God? Because the greatest healer of our soul is when the Spirit comforts us with the Word of God. And so, Lord, I just ask that we hear with willingness, with readiness, with availability, that we'll do what you call us to do, that we'll become who you call us to become, and God, that we can be people who are just hungry for you. So God, I pray that you're honored with everything that is said and everything that is done, that it brings you praise and you glory and you worship. It's in the most precious, wonderful name that we can speak. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Matthew 13, verse 24. So he put out another parable before them. And who's the them? It's the crowd that's listening. He puts another parable. He just comes off the parable of the sower, and he goes directly into another parable. Now we know that the parable of the sower is talking about the word of God. Now it's very obvious that he's talking about the kingdom of God. Now we've talked about this going back to the Beatitudes because we say everything connects back to the Beatitudes, which is this is how you become a citizen of heaven. This is how the kingdom of God works. The first thing is that you've got to know that you are poor in spirit, that you are somebody who is in need of a Savior. These are the things that we base all of our knowledge of parables off of, is going, okay, I know that I'm in need of something. And so he's going to talk about the kingdom of God, and he goes, the kingdom of heaven, or the kingdom of God, it's interchangeable, may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in a field. But while his men were sleeping, I'm guessing his servants, his enemy came and sowed weeds among them. Now, would you circle the word weeds there, and would you put out beside that the bearded darnel? Now, the reason this is so important that we understand this is because the bearded darnel looks very, very similar to wheat. And so as Jesus is preaching this, these people that are in the audience would know this because this was a common, like we have vandalism, which I heard yesterday that some of our kids went to like a missions thing and they were talking evangelism, and the speaker said, does anybody know what evangelism is? He's like, yeah, destroying property. And he was like, no, that's vandalism. And so the kid like got up, walked, and was like, ah! So let's not get vandalism and evangelism confused. Just like this, is you can have what looks to be like real wheat. And as a hearer, as you're hearing this, you would know that vandalism was something that was going rampant in that day and age, is that if you had an enemy, that if there was some bearded darnels that were growing up in your patch of wheat, somebody sabotaged you. And the reason you were sabotaged, you were caught off guard because it all grew the same up until it produced a head. It looked identical. And so as the servants go out, they go, wait a minute. Somebody sowed weeds, these bearded darnel. Now we're going to explain why this is important here in a second. And among them were the wheat. They sowed them among the wheat. 26. And so when the plants came up and bore again, then the weeds appeared also. Verse 27. And so the servants of the master of the house came and said to him, Master, did you not sow good seed in your fields? Like, are you crazy that you would sow some bearded darnel? Or maybe Casey Darnell. Maybe that's what it's talking about. So, how then does it have weeds? And he said to them, an enemy has done this. So the servant said to him, do you want us to go out and gather them and take them from the good? And he said, no, lest in gathering the weeds you root up the wheat along with them. Let both of them grow together until the harvest. And at harvest time I will tell the reapers, gather the weeds first and bind them in bundles to be burned, and gather the wheat to be put into my barn. So we're left with this parable that is confusing. And here's what we've got to do. Sometimes Jesus just starts popping off parables, and we're going to skip the next two parables because he luckily explains to us what the parable of the weeds really is. And so if you have your Bibles, go to verse 36. Verse 36. The crowds had left, and he went into the house, and his disciples. Thank God for the disciples. Amen. They come into Jesus, they're chickens, they are like agreeing with Jesus as he's teaching. They're like, yes, teach it. This is our master, he's our rabbi. And the crowds go away, they're like, okay, we're confused. Now, I know for some of you, I'll stand at the back of the church and you'll come and pat me on the back and say, Pastor, you did a great job today. And you walk out of here going, what did I just hear? Okay, I'm not confused. I'm not the best teacher. I get it. But here's the truth. The disciples are like, could you help us out with that one? They needed some explanation, and I think the reason they needed explanation is for them to understand the other two parables that he pops off right after that. They needed to understand the parable of the weeds and the wheat. Like, if they can get a good understanding of that, man, they can understand what these other things are. And so Jesus explains to them. He says, okay, verse 37. The one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. So who would that be? Jesus, right? So that's Jesus. The story's about me. I've come into the world, and the field is the world. So on our key, we understand that the field equals the world. Now, we're going to have to come back to this because there's some things that are going to come up in these other parables that we have to look at this parable to be able to understand the other parables. So we see that the field equals the world, and then it tells us this, that the good seed or the wheat is the sons of the kingdom of heaven. And so the wheat equals true believers. And then here's what we get. The weeds. The weeds are the sons of the evil one. Now, this is something that we have to understand. These are false believers. Now, this isn't somebody who is like Hitler. Hitler wouldn't be in this crowd. These things grow up. They look very similar to the wheat, but there's something missing in their heart. They're false believers. There are people in this room who are going to miss heaven, who have put on an identity, but not ever a lifestyle of Christ. And this is what he's trying to explain. He's like, listen, there can be false people amongst you that you would say, yeah, they're believers, but they've never given their heart over to a relationship with Jesus. So we have to be careful of these. And so he goes on to explain more. And the enemy, who's the enemy? The joker equals the devil. Now, I know for you, you're like, man, this is so childish. We understand this. We have to have a key. Like if you're looking at a map, it has a key up in the corner and it says this is where a picnic will be and this is where a golf course is and this is where a restroom is or a pit stop or whatever it may be. You have a key at the top of a map. To be able to understand these parables, we have to do this. And so the next thing that we understand is that the harvest is the end of time. This is when the millennium has taken over, the thousand-year reign of Christ. It comes to the very end of that, and there's going to be a gathering season. There's going to be a gathering of, at that end of the age, wheat will be put in the barn, which is heaven, and the tares or the weeds will be bundled up and thrown into the fire. Now, also, it tells us that there's people who work on the farm, which are the reapers. And he's going to tell us this here. And the reapers are angels. So the reapers, I have a combine there, are the angels. And it goes on to say, so it will be that the Son of Man will send his angels, and they will gather out his kingdom all causes of sin and lawbreakers. And this is important that we underline this. For us to understand this, we've got to see this, is that what separates the good from the bad is that there were lawbreakers that never repented of that lawbreaking. They're never surrendered to the kingdom of God. They look a lot like what a Christian should be, but at the end, they've never surrendered, never confessed their sins, never became part of the kingdom of God. And what will happen? That'll be gathered up and thrown into a furnace. And this furnace is going to equal hell. Now, can we turn back to this and just realize this? And I wrote this in my Bible. The reason this is important is that you have a caution parable here. To be cautioned about a relationship with God. That you have to make sure, you have to decide in this room today, listen to me, either you are wheat or you're a weed. And so we have to determine what's the difference between a wheat and a weed. We've already said it. A wheat is somebody who is utterly repentant of their sins, who's confessed Jesus as their Lord and personal Savior, who is committed to Him, to follow Him. They have a lifestyle of producing spiritual fruit. Now, these Bearded Darnells, they produce stuff, but here's what actually happens is when that head grows, it grows into a poisoned fruit. They're not easily identified until it comes to full growth. And sometimes what we have to understand is what causes full growth is life. It's like who you are when things go against you. When the sun beats down, when it floods, and when it's good, who are you in that moment determines if you are a weed or if you are wheat. And here's the way I'd explain it. The wheat never loses its culture. It's always good. Not saying that life is perfect, not that you react perfectly, but you have a deepened sense of, I don't belong to me, I belong to God. And because you belong to God, listen, when you go through what you went through this week, for some of us in this room, you don't run to blame God, you run to say, God, I just want to understand. You don't run to say, God, how could you? And you could say, God, thank you for giving us Jesus so that we know that we will see them again. It's where you run with your heart that determines if you're a weed or you are wheat. Because the Bible says this in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 5. It says in the last days that people will have what they call a likeness to God. They'll say that they are part of God, but they deny His power altogether. And this is why Jesus is saying this. Listen, if you want to be part of the kingdom of God, yes, you've got to receive the Word of God with a pure and honest and open heart. But when you sit and you begin to produce this fruit, what's going to happen is God's going to grow more and more as the maker and decision that's where I want to be. Does this make sense? So Jesus is cautioning of this because it's going to be very, in the last days, people will be lovers of themselves and lovers of money and foolish and they'll be disobedient to parents. But it says, having a form of godliness, yet in the end, denying God's power altogether, coming to church and playing a game going, okay, I'm going to say that I trust God, but I never walk with Him throughout what's on Sunday morning. Because I think this is the most dangerous thing when we begin to talk about this, is people have a Sunday morning relationship with God, but they don't have a 24/7 relationship with God. They want to have enough information to know who God is, but never follow through with the power of God, walking in the will of God. And so they're in that day, God at the last harvest, He's going to take people and He's going to go, okay, good, bad, good, bad, good, bad. And those people are going to go to Matthew 7:21. And I know that we reference this all the time. But they'll say, but Lord, we did this in Your name, and this in Your name, and this in Your name. He's going to say, depart from me, you doer of iniquity, for I never knew you. There's a day coming where you can't hide behind the church for salvation. That's deep. There's a moment where you don't get to go, hey, I'm a member of that church or that denomination, or I sat here or I got baptized. God's going to go, listen, that's not what matters. Do you have a relationship with me? And you can't hide behind the church any longer. This is why the next parables are going to be very, very important, because He's going to explain the dangers of Christianity. Because what happens is this next passage of Scripture that we're going to talk about, when He gets into these parables, it's been so wildly misinterpreted that people have not missed the caution that Jesus is giving. So, let's carry on. Verse 31. The older I get, the smaller letters get. Does anybody else feel that? Like, the older I get, I'm like, oh, that's 20. No, what is that? For some of you young folks, you're like, oh man, I'll never have to me. Shut up, it's coming. Like, my son Ryan, not kidding, the kid eats straight sugar from spoons. And he's like, I'll never get fat. I said, it's coming. So I can't wait for the day where I'm like, you know what the scale say? One at a time, please? Okay, here we go. Because that's what mine says when I get on. It's like, excuse me, take turns. All right, If you're not laughing, you're not getting it because you're skinny. I hate skinny people. I'm just kidding, Lord. Lord, I'm just kidding. Dana, I've seen you drink Dr. Pepper and eat Snickers and be like, I don't know why people can't stay thin. Shut up. All right, 31. There's a rabbit. Killed him. All right, 31. So he put another parable before them saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a grain of mustard seed that a man took and sowed in his field. Now, what does the field represent? Some of y'all paid attention. The field represents the world. So don't get this confused, because this is where people get off base. They're going to say that Jesus sowed, and as the tree grew, the tree is Christianity. It is. But it grew in the field. And it's important that we understand that. And verse 32, it's the smallest of all seeds. Now watch this. Now this is, honestly, these are mustard seeds. Very tiny. Now this is not the tiniest seed known to man. So don't read this is the tiniest seed known to man. This is talking about a Jewish herb garden. In an herb garden, this would have been the smallest seed that you planted. Now, typically, just so you understand, the mustard seed doesn't usually typically grow into a tree. Very seldom does it get much more than just a tiny little bush. But on some occasions, it will be watered and untouched, and it will grow, and it will grow, and it will grow, and it will grow, and it will be turned into a small bush like this. That's about as big as it's going to get. It's just a small bush that has grown larger than it should have. And so Jesus is going to explain that. He's going to say, but when it has grown, it is larger than all the other plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and make nest in its branches. So we have to break this down a little bit. The tree is going to represent the growth of the kingdom of God. Now, why is this important? This is important because sometimes this gets misinterpreted that this tree is successful and that these birds that come and set in this tree are just how powerful that is. But actually what Jesus is talking about is the message of Christ is going to become like a tree, but as it grows, it's going to be diluted. The power of the message of Christ is going to become diluted and diluted and diluted and diluted, so that the more that it grows, it gets away from the root system, that the birds of the air come and nest in it. Now, because we have a key, we know from the parable of the sower, what does a bird represent? Satan. Like, remember in verse 4, it says that the birds of the air come down, and he tells us in verse 13 or 14 in there, he's like, that's Satan coming and taking the seed or the word of God away from people. So we can't just go off and go, oh, this is a massive growth, and that's so big that birds can, this is a good thing. No, he's talking about false teachers. That because there is the wheat and the tare, or the wheat and the weeds, you've got to understand where the weeds come from. The weeds come from false doctrine. This is why we are so excited to teach expository teaching, which is we go line by line by line by line. We don't just pick a verse out of the Bible and go, hey, let's talk about Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Because what happens is if you don't teach that right, you start teaching a false doctrine and people begin to believe that, man, I can do anything because Christ is with me. When Paul was really saying, I can do all things not because I am good, it's because I've learned to be content in all things, that I don't need anything else but Jesus, no matter if it's pain and suffering, all I need is Jesus. And so these birds are false teachers that come into the church and they begin to teach this false thing of a prosperity gospel. Is that there's churches that are gathering today and they're talking about, if you will just surrender and give your money to Jesus, you'll be happy, You'll be healthy. You'll be wealthy. All things will begin to work together for your good. And people begin to buy into this, and they will surrender themselves to a message that is false. And so Jesus is not their Savior. Jesus is just a provider that makes them happy. And for some of you, and this is why our church has grown wildly in a little bitty town, we've had to have two services. I think the reason it's grown is because God, one, blessed it. And God blesses the teaching of His true word. But the third thing is this, is that a lot of you have come in and you've sat under false teachers who want to make you a better version of you and not teach you that you are never going to be a good version of you, that you need a Jesus. That's what we've done. Because we're not afraid to tackle these things right here where kids are going, what do we have to go through? This is so boring. It's so important that you don't miss it, because I'm going to stand before God one day and I'm going to give an account of how I preach, and I pray that I taught you the truth of the Scriptures. I pray that you never look at me once and go, man, that's a false teacher. Because I've had some of you text me stuff like this. If it wasn't for you, I don't know where I'd be. Yeah, you'd be dumber. I've had people say, you've saved me. Pastor Sam doesn't save anybody. If anything, I pull you further away from God if you know me really, really well. Because my hope is that as I preach and as I teach, I always point you to Jesus. Your hope is that Jesus is who He says that He is, and that He will do what you've asked Him to do when you've surrendered your life unto Him, that He takes you from the pits of hell and He places you in the kingdom of heaven. Only Jesus can do that. It's not a good church. It's not a good philosophy. It's only the truth of Jesus that will change you. And I believe the reason we're growing as a church is people have sat underneath false teaching for so long, and they start hearing this truth, and they go, wait a minute, I've never been taught that way. Wait a minute, it's never been explained this way where I can understand that I have to be aware of these things. Because the popular teaching of this is that tree grows and it becomes a mighty fortress that every person, those birds represent all nations, and they're coming and they're landing in this tree and everything is good. But we know that's false, because the birds that are talked about in this parable, because a parable always teaches another parable, we know that birds represent what? Satan. And so Jesus, to clarify more, He goes to the next parable, and watch this. Oh, we've got to go. I'm having so much fun. I don't know about you, but I'm having a lot of fun. 33. Then He told another parable. Don't you love Jesus? He tells hard parables. He's like, oh, and here's another one for you. The kingdom of heaven is like leaven that a woman took and hid in 3 measures of flour till it was all leavened. Now, leaven is yeast. Hang on. Yeah. Leaven is yeast. Now, if you have any tradition in the church, you'll realize that leaven is not something that's spoken very highly of. Jesus actually talks about this. He says, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Beware of the leaven of King Herod. This goes all the way back to the time that they're in Egypt, and they had to go 7 days. They had to clear all the leaven, all the yeast out of their house, and they had to eat unleavened bread because it was called untainted. And so when Jesus teaches this, what typically has happened is they go, oh, this is good, is that the Word of God gets hidden in the other measure of flour, and if as it sets, it decays it and it rises, and now they take a portion of that and they put it back for later time. So this is a good thing, that it will permeate all the earth. That's not what it means. Jesus has always been saying, beware of the leaven. You got to beware of false teachers and false doctrine. Let me give you some false doctrine you got to be aware of. Good works. I mean, it's being taught every Sunday in pulpits. is that, man, if you'll just be good, become like the Stuart Smalley approach. How many of y'all remember Stuart Smalley? Anybody? Saturday Night Live? Raise your hand if you know who Stuart Smalley is, like the four of us. He sat in front of a mirror and he would say, I'm smart enough and I'm good enough and gosh darn it, people just like me. That's kind of the gospel that's being taught across our country. Is that you got to be aware of that, because this gospel is dangerous, because it's like, listen, if you become good enough and smart enough, gosh darn it, people will like you and God will like you and He will accept you into the kingdom of God. It's about your works and you doing good things. Now, can I say something? When you find a relationship with Jesus, good works is going to happen. But those good works aren't because you're awesome. It's because Jesus has changed you. It has nothing to do with how good you are. It has everything to do with how good the Savior is. You got to be aware of prosperity gospels. But I'm going to tell you the thing that is the most dangerous thing that you have to be aware of. And I see it happening across churches everywhere. There's a big one in Oklahoma that's doing this. They teach bits and pieces of the Bible, but what I call it is, it's a character building message. It's a character building message. If you just tweak this a little bit, you'll be happier. And if you can somehow turn over a new leaf, it's going to be good for you. But the truth is the only thing that's going to set you free is real truth. Is that you understand the teaching of Jesus. This has nothing to do with the kingdom of God becoming great. It has everything to do with, as it grows, it becomes more diluted. And the people who really know the truth are those that are sitting under the pure gospel, this pure doctrine of what Jesus is teaching. Which is what? What's the kingdom of God? You're broke. I came. I found you. You're now a follower of me. That's been the message of Jesus all along. How do I know this? Because as you're listening to this, this can be very confusing. You go, wait a minute, Pastor. Like, this doesn't make a lot of sense. This doesn't make me feel really good inside. It shouldn't. But what happens next in these parables is amazing, because he talks about in verse 44, and we're done, 44. You got to squish these things together. And Jesus is teaching along the line. He's like, be careful, be careful, be cautious, be steadfast in knowing the truth of Scriptures. And if you do that, you'll understand something. He's going to teach us what you understand when you became a true wheat, a true believer. This is what you'll understand. Wildly misinterpret this passage of Scripture, verse 44. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then, in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has, and he buys the field. Why would he not just take the treasure out? Because in that day and age, if you uncovered a treasure on another person's property, it belonged to that person. So, this man's smart. He finds a hidden treasure. He goes and he sells all that he has, and he buys the field. So now that treasure is his. But to understand this, you've got to understand something. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field. So what does the field represent? Help me. The field represents the world, right? So this man comes to this world and he finds the treasure. When he finds the treasure, he leaves it covered up, and in joy he goes and he sells all that he has to buy the field. The treasure is salvation here. So my question is, do you have enough money where you can buy yourself into heaven? So this parable is not about you finding Jesus and you receiving joy. This parable is about Jesus. He left all that he had. He came down with joy. The treasure is us, that he gave up everything so he could have us. Now that's a different way of teaching it, isn't it? Is that you and I are so precious that the wheat is so good that he'll give up everything for you. See, this makes following Jesus so much better, doesn't it? Because it's like a man who, once again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of a fine pearl, who on finding the one pearl of great value went and sold all that he had, and he bought it. I wrote in my Bible right here, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him shall not perish, but become His possession. And when you understand that you were that valuable to Christ, that He's willing to give up everything for you, you won't be one of the ones that looks like a Christian. You'll be one that is a Christian. Because when you realize something that precious was given up for you, you don't hold back in your love for them. But see, this is the thing that's scary. Is that the church today, the tree, the leaven, wants you to be dependent upon the church and not the Savior. A person that truly has a relationship with Jesus owes everything to Jesus. And Jesus says, listen, for you to make sure that you're wheat, you have to realize how precious you are, that I valued you so much that I came and I died because you needed me to save you. And when that relationship is like that, you can't help but produce fruit. So the sign of a saved person is spiritual fruit grown out of the love of Jesus. Father, I thank You for this day.